Good morning. At the 2015 Athletic World Championships in Beijing, American Molly Huddle was competing in the 10,000 meter final, and she looked to have secured the bronze medal behind the Kenyan runner Vivian Cheruiyot and Galete Berkey of Ethiopia. And as the London Independent newspaper reported, quote, Huddle had third place assured and was so delighted with the result that she raised her arms in celebration, end quote. Unfortunately, she also slowed her pace. However, teammate Emily Infield, running alongside Huddle, did not. And as the two women crossed the finish line together, Infield beat Huddle across by 9/100ths of a second, and she took the bronze medal. In celebrating before the race was finished, Huddle deprived herself of the prize. Well, as we'll see in today's passage, the Apostle James is familiar with this sort of event. Now, James has just explained how trials are a strengthening and maturing blessing from the Father. And so, he takes our next few verses to shine light on three common pitfalls, things that can prevent a brother or a sister from growing in Christ in times of persecution and trial. Because we're so often in a time of trial, James wants us to be aware of failings that can sideline you, sideline a believer when the heat is on. And so he speaks of them in today's passage. You'll find them on your bulletin on the right-hand side. So look at them along with me, and we'll see first that James notes that a lack of wisdom can be a common problem in trials. Second, James notes in our passage how doubts and a lack of faith can hinder our petitions to God. And lastly, the apostle reminds us that God hears the prayers of the humble. Now, as always, it's important to know our context to understand this passage, so we'll go back a verse or two in order to grasp where James is coming from and the situation of those believers who he's addressing. Let's remember James is writing to Christians in distant countries. These are members of his local church from Jerusalem who had fled Israel itself to avoid the great persecution that we read of in Acts chapter 8. Their lives have been uprooted. They're most concerned about their family's safety and in meeting their daily needs. And perhaps some might even have been questioning if the Lord himself were punishing them with these afflictions. These are the people James is writing to. These are the people to whom James is sending his encouragements at the start of the letter. In our previous verses, James has shown us that trials are battles. They're skirmishes, but the victory has already been guaranteed. So James encourages us to stand firm in these tests, because it's through these tests that we achieve a promised growth and maturity in Christ. Follow along with me. Begin in verse 1. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking no thing. James is reminding us, our trials are various. Our faith will be tested. And we must allow patience to work in us, especially especially when we feel the desperate urge to grab the wheel and steer that craft ourselves. When it comes to those moments of decision, that's where the uncomfortable questions arise in our hearts. Do we truly believe that God is in control? Do we truly believe that He's working these events for our good? In a moment of crisis, when we bring to mind a promise of God's provision, do we doubt if He'll actually come through in the clutch? In other words, but what if? What if I don't get that job? What if my kid gets sick? What if? It's all well and good to speak the promises in fair weather, but when the storm is raging and there's water coming in the windows and it's down to brass tacks, what if? Well, what happens if we trust in God? Today, James is answering these questions. Once again, he's using this situation as an opportunity to instruct and to challenge both his readers and us as well. Let's have a look at verse 5 once more. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the first thing that James would have us realize is the first point on our bulletin. A lack of wisdom can be a common problem during a trial. A lack of wisdom can be characteristic of a new believer. It may not necessarily be expected or usual, but the condition may exist for some. James didn't say, since you all lack wisdom. He didn't say that. But if anyone lacks wisdom, so it can happen. Fortunately, that's not a problem. Fortunately, we have a remedy. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, that would be the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. You know, one of the hardest things in life is to speak the phrase, I don't know. I don't know. Nobody feels comfortable when they have to admit a lack or a flaw. Nobody wants to be seen as ignorant or failing. James knows this. And that's why he included two really comforting words in verse 5. Do you see them? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. James is highlighting an important truth here, and it's our first application. Believers should not hesitate to boldly ask God for wisdom. Should not hesitate to boldly ask God for wisdom. James wants to break down those barriers that keep us from drawing on the vine. Do we lack wisdom? It is wisdom that God promises. It's wisdom which He is pleased to give. And not just a small bit, not just enough to get by today. No, we're getting the supersized full meal deal because He uses the word liberally. And He will not fail to give it. Did you catch that promise? Hiding in verse 5? Hear it again. It will be given to him. This is no mystery. It's not hidden in some strange interpretation. No. James says in plain language, do you lack wisdom? Then you must ask for it. You have no reason not to, and you will receive it without fail. Do we ask for it? Do we know how? By prayer, yes, but how else? Perhaps by meditating on God's word. Consider Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Are we considering heaven? Have you really dwelled on the idea of eternal life with Christ? Have you thought about that? Have you imagined what it will be like when you're changed in an instant to a form that's incorruptible? How much encouragement might we gain if we find ourselves thinking on those things in the dark hour? Well, how else can we gain wisdom? Well, how about fellowshipping and communion with your brothers and sisters, that they might lift you up in a time of need? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men shall be wise. Well, hey, here's a good one. How about sharing the gospel? Does that surprise you? Surprised me. Really, Proverbs 11:30 gives us this promise from God's word. Listen to this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Wisdom is there for the taking. It's free. It's abundant. It's from God, and it's always there when we need it the most. And we never have to slow our pace on that account. But James knows that's not the only reason we might stumble in our race. And that's why he continues on. And he brings us to our second point this morning. Look on your bulletin along with me, because James is going to highlight an often uncomfortable fact. And it's convicting. It's a truth. Doubts and a lack of faith can hinder our petition to God. Like he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You understand what he's saying there? Maybe not. Because, let's be honest, we're not fishermen from Galilee. James says a doubter is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now the words he's using there, they're really telling. What James is saying is that these events, these trials, they're happening to you, to us. You're not in control. In other words, just as a sailor is steered by the wind and is at its mercy, so also is the doubter when it comes to the winds of life. And that's the irony of the situation. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? Why do we fear? Isn't it most often because we wish to feel we're in control? Isn't it usually because we think we know better? Or at least we can think of a less disruptive and more comfortable way of getting through the path that God has laid out before us. Isn't that often the truth? James points out that, in fact, and listen to this, it's important. James says the result of such a mindset will actually mean that we're taken places that we don't want to go. We're tossed about We're agitated on the waves. We may even find ourselves wrecked against a reef. His warning here is meaningful. It's a strong warning to anyone who's been on the sea. Remember, all of these people took a sea voyage to get where they're going. They should resonate in our hearts as well. Because these words warn us to falling to self-reliance. They warn us a very likely reason that we fail to ask direction from God is because, in truth, we fear to ask direction from God. Why do we fear? Because we doubt. We doubt God will answer. Or, maybe this is your case, do you fear God might have good reason to turn His face from you? Indeed, He does. We know Isaiah 59:2, it says, your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Psalm 130 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Our fear may be that asking for God's provision now will shine a light on all those times we failed in the past, all those things in our past. And that's not an unreasonable concern. Again, who could stand? But thanks to Christ, we are forgiven. Psalm 103 is for us. For as the heavens are high above the earth, get this, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. James knows our fears, and he also knows the forgiveness of Christ. James knows that the only way we are going to trust more fully in God and grow in that faith is when we ourselves have seen Him in action personally. This lesson is actually our second point of application. So make a note of it. God sometimes calls us to exercise our faith when the circumstances cause us to doubt His provision. It's kind of long, I'll repeat it again, but it's important. God sometimes calls us to exercise our faith when the circumstances would cause us to doubt His provision. Well, why does He do that? He does it because when we most fear that God is not for us, that's the moment when we have to appeal to God most strongly. We are not to run away. We are not to shrink back. But instead, we must flood God with prayers and petitions. Bring your prayers to God. Lay everything at His feet. Ask Him to do what He will in every field of your life. Try Him in that, and you'll see your faith renewed. Our reluctance also asks us a question. Am I afraid to approach the Lord? So many voices in our hearts They cry out, unclean, unworthy, when we consider approaching the Father. And that itself hints towards another application. So consider perhaps that our doubt can often point to sin in our life. Have you thought about that? Are our doubts and fears revealing something about our condition or our situation? Are we too ashamed to face the Father carrying that baggage? Are we selfishly hiding some secret sin, thinking He doesn't see it? We're in need of cleansing, you and I. Are you in need? Isn't every trial meant to be a time of need? So then, every trial is a time to obtain mercy, a time to find grace, a time to find renewal in Christ. Don't hide from God. God is our refuge. God is our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Cast aside your fear. Drag that sin to Christ. Ask Him to honor His promise, a promise to you, to nail all your offenses to the cross, even that one. Maybe you haven't been able to kill it, but He sure can. He will. Come to the cross. Then you will see that God is both willing and able to refresh you. Then you'll see how He does provide for your every need in a time of trial. Well, alongside the fearful believer and the doubting believer, we have one last example from the Apostle James. And that serves us as a warning. So read with me on the right-hand side of your bulletin. He'll make the final point of today's message. God hears the prayers of the humble. Now, just as faith mixed with doubt will not receive answers from God, James notes it's possible to go the other direction in our thinking. Follow with me in verses 7 through 10. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because, as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So the fearful will fail to approach the Lord, and the doubter will lack faith. They doubt God will do what God has promised. Some may even believe that God is under obligation to them. In other words, a person can believe that the Almighty is obliged to deliver and continue delivering a blessing or a grace or a wisdom or knowledge or healing. That one supposes that they will receive the desires of their heart, but not that of Christ. James warns us about this. And he has many reasons to do so. If you waver in faith and yet hold an expectation, well, your expectation's going to end in disappointment. It'll be disappointment because the prayer will go unanswered and that gravy train won't come into the station. When the object and foundation of the faith is a desire for comfort or prosperity or glory and honor. Or let's be honest, when the faith is based in anything else than a desire for God's will to be done in us and around us, then those prayers will fail. That false faith will fail. It must. And worst of all, that poor soul will waver once again and fall victim to doubt and fear and uncertainty because God let me down. That is not the secure and confident condition that Christ intends for his flock. And James speaks this warning at this time to challenge us, to ask us, what is our foundation? Why are we praying? The 16th century writer Richard Turnbull gives us a thought and answer. And I quote him here as a recommendation for all of us. He says, "Men pray, therefore, to God to exercise themselves in prayer and make them capable of those things which he willingly doth give them." And he continues, and note what he says. He says, "Therefore, men pray to God." Why we pray to God? "Men pray to God that thereby it may appear that he is the giver of all good things, and that the effects and events of things depend wholly on him, and that an increase of his graces is to be looked for only from his heavenly majesty. And thereby we taught to behave ourselves more thankfully and dutifully to him." End quote. You see, a mindset that reveals a person relying on any number of things other than God, a frame of mind that thinks that things said or works done, and they're all designed to secure the attention and the favor and the blessings of God, that mindset is no different than an unbeliever. James pulls no punches, and he plainly dashes any hopes when he says, "Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." Well, that brings up some uncomfortable but needful applications. And we need to examine these last verses as we consider our first application. Unanswered prayers should be a cause for self-examination and for godly humbling. In your time of need, are your prayers unanswered? James has given us reasons why this might be true. Are they true of us? Do we have an expectation that God will hear us if we doubt his promise? If we shelter and feed a secret sin? If we're asking for our glory and not his? Unanswered prayers should concern us greatly, because they ask, who are we serving? Are we double-minded? If so, perhaps we don't believe what God has said. The English chaplain Thomas Manton speaks on this. You'll find his words in blue on your bulletin. So look down on your right-hand side. Consider them with me as I read, and I quote, "None walk so evenly with God as they that are assured of the love of God. Faith is the mother of obedience, and sureness of trust makes way for strictness of life. It is the slander of the world to think assurance is an idle doctrine, Never is the soul so quickened and enabled for duty as it is by the joy of the Lord. End quote. If we've found our prayers unanswered, it should give us great concern. It should be cause for us to examine ourselves and to ask God to shine the light of truth on our inward parts. As the psalm says, "See if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, another application from James is in verses 9 and 10, and it's a truth we really easily forget, especially during a time of trial, and it's simply this: we are all equal in Christ. Make a note of that. We are all equal in Christ. We are all one in Christ because He has done all for you and you and you and me as well. There are no class distinctions in Christ. There are no social or racial or national or political or economic distances and differences in Christ. All of these divisions fall away. Let's hear James' example one more time. Follow with me in verses 9 and 10. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away." Here we see a brother of lowly estate can glory that he is exalted. Did you notice the verb tense? He is already magnified and exalted in the eyes of God. Well, now check out verse 10. And you'll see that the rich man, the man of means, will be in humiliation. Now, don't misunderstand this word by painting it with today's definition. Remember, James is about encouragement during trials. James is saying that not only should those of means expect seasons where they shall be brought low, but that also this is, in fact, a reason to glory. To glory that God is in charge, that God provides when needed, as needed, and that all of these earthly things and cares and concerns, as James puts it, will pass away as a flower in the grass. We're the same. And God is caring for us all. So we shouldn't think higher of one and less of another, because we are all equal and one in Christ. So then, do we find ourselves in trials? Well, I sure hope you do. I sure hope you do, because that means God is working. He is working with you. He is working on you. And as we exercise our faith, James is showing how God will be working through you. When we're pressed down, when we're beset on all sides, James is telling us to run to the shelter of the Lord. That is the time to remind ourselves of His promises. That is the time to call on Him, like James and the other apostles did when they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, maybe you think testing won't come on you. But Christ Himself said it plainly: in this world you will have tribulation. Well, would you have your prayers answered? Would you boldly approach the throne of grace? Would you cast away the cares of this world? Then hear again and know: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting some of your care, casting a bit of your care, no, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Well, as a final encouragement, James himself tells us a little later in chapter 5. He says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." The Lord is showing us compassion and mercy. So let us stand strong on his faithful promises. Let us keep running to the end the race set before us. Keep running until we receive that promised blessing, that increased faith. Because it comes during times of trial. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you care enough for us to lay out our path in front of us. We thank you for the seasons of trial. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us to let us stand confidently, knowing that you have won the victory. You have given us everything we need. And that our only need is to call on you, to do your will during these times, that your will would be done, your name would be magnified, and Christ would be glorified in all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.